I almost sense a little fatigue in this room. You guys been keeping yourselves busy out in the hot weather or something? I kind of feel like that this morning. And one thing I always notice at this part of August, too, a lot of people are going places, doing things, it's kind of normal. We keep ourselves pretty busy in the summer, and I think as the summer starts coming down to an end, we're trying to squeeze in as much as we can to have in our summer before it goes away. Well, just take a moment and pray with me before we get into our sermon. I would love that. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you that we can be here, and that, Lord, you just had a plan for us to be here at this time, and that you have some good things to say to us. I just pray that we would open up our hearts and minds to what you want to say and into our lives, and that your word would do its job in our lives, Lord, and that we would just be shaped by you. I pray that we're soft today. We're moldable and formable and just changeable, and that we're not hard and resistant in any way to you, Lord. Lord, if anyone here has come with a heavy heart or a need today, I want to pray for them. I want to ask you to help them through what they're going through that's challenging, and that you give them strength. And part of that just comes by being here and hearing from your word. And Lord, if in any way we've really been stumbling in our walk and lacking desire and motivation, I pray you'd change our hearts and our minds and the way we think about things, that you'd get us out of those things that are tempting us or pulling us away from you, and put us in a place where we can stand strong in you. And thank you that you do everything good that happens to us in our lives, Lord, and that you're so faithful to us. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we're continuing in 1 Timothy. Most all of you have been here long enough to know we go through books of the Bible. And so we're going through this book of the Bible. And so the cool thing about it is I don't get to pick what I want to talk about, and I definitely can't pick what I'm going to ignore and not talk about. So I don't, you know, so there are some verses that are notoriously difficult and filled with a lot of controversy. And guess what? You're lucky you're here today, because this is one of the most controversial verses in the Bible. So you get to be entertained by that, and you get to, maybe you can watch me kind of squirm up here a little bit and kind of maybe wish that I wasn't the one doing this message. Amen? No, I really won't do that, because the only reason I can stand before you is because I believe in the Bible. Amen. I believe that what God says, He said. And I can trust His Word, and I can deliver it to you without apology, even if it's not, you know, popular by the way we think today. And I can do that with a lot of respect and love, and that would be my one of my main hopes. But that's a good thing about expository preaching, and that's why we really learn a lot from it. Because really, the power is not in me. I'm really not all that entertaining. I'm really not all that funny or anything like that. I'm really not all that smart or interesting, but it's the Bible. And the only authority that I come to you is from God through His Word. And so I bring that and I teach that. That's just what I long to do. And I would hope that in your life as a Christian, that your life would be based on the Word of God. I mean, He gave us this so that we would know it and we would have it and we would be able to live by it. So remember, Timothy, 1 Timothy is this great letter written by Paul to Timothy. He's got some things he wants them to do. And this particular part of the letter that we're focusing on, he is telling them about how some things should be going in the church, what the church should look like, how people should act in the church, and what should be going on inside the church. And shortly before this, he talked about how we ought to be praying. He wants through prayer. He wants the prayer to be more of not just a local concern, but concern for leaders and people in a global position. You know, and I was very challenged by that, and I thought about it a lot this week. And again, I think I managed to go through our prayer time this morning without praying about some things that are really significant that are going on in the world right now. And I've been trying to, because that verse steers me this way, to pray for some things. But one of them was, think about what's going on over there in Iraq right now with all the Christians that are being persecuted, and they're up on a hill, and some of them are in a position where they're starving, and they're just a terrible thing that's going on right now. And so I'm reminded to pray for them, and I'm also reminded to pray for our leaders and how they respond to that and what they do. I mean, who knows if the right thing to do is to do bombing and to, you know, try to save them that way, or should we be actually sending in troops? But right now, our country's not doing that. But the thing is, I'm convicted by what we read in the Bible, that what we got to do is not think we have all the answers, but to pray for our leaders who have to make very tough decisions. And so that was something we talked about last week. And actually, I'm going to just halt right here in the middle of my sermon, and I want to just take a moment. I want to pray about that situation and also what's going on over in Israel, between Israel, the Palestinians, and Gaza in that area. So let's just take a moment and let's just pray for that and stop what we're doing and be sure to do that. Lord, thank you for your word. And this is just an example of how it reminds us to be different than we are and to move our focus onto something else, Lord. And right now, I don't want to just be here meeting in safety and out of harm's way and not think about those people who are being persecuted, displaced from their homes, some people killed. And it's all the name of Christianity. And it's because they won't convert to Islam, Lord. And so I just want to pray for them. I want to pray, Lord, that you protect them and that you help them, and that you change the hearts of the people who are doing this, and that you also would use this as a means to spread your gospel and your good news so that people can see the truth and what is right and what is wrong. And Lord, for those people, I want to especially pray that maybe they're culturally Christian, but they're not, they don't really have a relationship with you, and they're still facing all this persecution and difficulty. I pray that through this, that the supernatural can happen in their hearts, and that they would really be saved. And I pray for our leaders that you would give them wisdom for how to respond, and for the various other leaders throughout the world. Just pray that you would help them. And I also want to pray for the conflict in Israel and Gaza and with the Palestinians, Lord. Lord, I know that you are just deeply involved there with all that's going on. So we just bring it before you, Lord, and we ask that your will be done there, and that you really protect the innocent and those who are just caught up in the middle of it. And also that you just see, help people throughout the world to see and know the truth about it, Lord. Thank you so much for all this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And thank you for taking that time to pray with me about that. And I just invite you to continue to be praying for those situations throughout the week and other things that are going on. All right, so Paul, you know, he's telling Timothy about how he wants to be this prayer, and it's not just a matter of what's going on locally. And he talks to him about how there's one God and there's one mediator between man and God. You know, that was all what he said last week. And he continues to tell him, you know, what he wants to be going on in the church. So we're going to pick up in verse 8. And James, if you could follow along as I read through this. I'm going to read through it one time, give you a little bit of this outline and some other background, and then we'll go through it in a little bit more detail. But he says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. And so that's the passage. I think we'll just wrap up right there and we'll just go ahead and go home. No, not really. I kid you. You guys would probably be like, yeah, that's a short sermon. That's the shortest sermon we've ever had here. This guy usually gets kind of long-winded and we're going. All right, so just a recap, just quick outline, very simple here. In verse 8, he talks about men in prayer. There's a three-part focus here, men in prayer. Second thing, women and adornment. Adornment is like what they put on, how they present themselves. And the last one is women in relation to men. And this is actually talking about within the church. In the book of Ephesians, you have women with their husbands, how they relate to their husbands, and the marriage, what God does in marriage. And that's a different, but it's related. It's very close related. Now remember that this is a letter written to the same church, the church in Ephesus. And it addresses things that are going on in that church in Ephesus. And so we can just look at it from that passage and we see that there's probably a lack of healthy prayer within the church. And that a big cause of that is quarreling and fighting and some type of conflict that's going on between people in the church. And then we also see that there is apparently some type of seductive and wealth flaunting dressing. You know, it has to do with hair, it has to do with clothing. Okay, but it's not, this is not pleasing to God. It's distracting from what's going on. And so he's writing about these particular issues. Now, these are issues that were happening at Ephesus. These are issues that could happen in a church like ours. They could happen anywhere. But it's written at a particular point in time, to a particular audience, to a particular culture. And so that's part of it. We have to keep all that in mind as we read this and we think about it. And then the last one is that there is some type of lack of submission to the leadership that's there. So, and it's, this is directed towards the women here in the passage as we look at it. So we want to spend some time kind of thinking about what that is and what part of this, all this stuff is just specific to Ephesus and what part of it is really specific to us. Now, so here's some background on Ephesus that helps us to understand this a little bit better. Ephesus was filled with idolatry. So there was different types of worship, and it definitely wasn't worshiping the true God. And as part of this idolatry, and you look a lot of times with idolatry, there is lots of sexual immorality. So they mix sexuality into their idolatry, and that's a way that they often capture people and bring people into it. So there's lots of sexual immorality. And as part of that, there was a lot of seductive fashion. I came up with the word fashion, but it's kind of what they wear, the apparel, how they adorn themselves. Going back to this, the hairdos that they would have, when it talks about braiding, would be extremely intricate, maybe laced with gold and jewels. And as part of doing this, it fit into the idolatry and the seduction, and it flaunted and showed off wealth. So that's that. When you read that, or when you think about that and you read the passage, it does help you understand more what's meant when it talks about braided hair. It's not just talking about, like, we, you know, did you show up and you had braids in your hair? Oh, no. We should have greeted you at the door and said, oh, sorry, no braids here. That's not what it means. What they had was well above and beyond that. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. Now, there's also some questions that can help guide our understanding of this. And really any passage in the Bible, but especially those that are written about particular situations in a church. What in this text that we're reading is cultural? We have to ask ourselves, what is cultural? It's specific to the culture that he's writing into. It's specific to that point in time and that place in history. And then what is God's enduring command? What is it that's unchanging and that's meant for everybody to know for all time? What was true from the beginning and will be true to the end? Amen? That's what we need to care most about, right? And that's what needs to guide us. Like, that's why we don't, like I said, meet you at the door and say no braids or no pearls or no gold in here. Alright, so let's go through it in a little bit more detail. 1 Timothy 2:8. Paul writes, he says, I desire. And I don't want to go any further than that, but just to say this. When Paul writes, he's writing with the authority of an apostle. And when he says something like this, I desire, he doesn't mean this is just his own opinion. This is what the Bible says. This is what God is speaking through him. And so we can't just pick like things that when he uses I and he says like that and get rid of them. And you'll see why that's important a little bit later. He says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. Now, looking at this passage, first of all, he expresses that one thing that he ought to see in the men of the church is that they come together in prayer. Amen? Men come together in prayer. Now, he says lifting holy hands. Now, often we just probably read this real quick and we think, okay, he's talking about prayer, and he is, and that is the right way to understand it. But if you really wanted to understand how we interpret this whole passage, it's helpful. This is initial part is helpful. It goes back to that cultural thing versus God's enduring command. Do you know lifting holy hands was a posture of prayer? That was a normal posture of prayer in this time. Now, we don't do that as much. More often, we bow our heads today. But it would be the same type of a thing. That was the posture that they struck when they prayed, that they lifted their hands. That was the most common way to say that. And as he says that, it would be very much like me saying, as you bow your heads. You would know that I'm talking about as you pray at that particular point in time. So when we look at this particular verse, God is not saying in a legalistic way that what he wants is when men get together, he wants us to be sure to hold our hands up in the air. That's not what he's saying. He's saying he wants us to come together and pray in unity, in a united way. And that's the enduring command. So the enduring command here is that God wants to see men in the church praying together. Now, God also wants to see women praying. Amen? I mean, it's like because it says this to men doesn't mean that it completely excludes women. But this is where it goes back to that Paul is addressing particular things that are going on in this church. And I would understand from this that in particular, men had trouble coming together in prayer. There was either a lack of prayer or a lack of united prayer in the church because men were fighting and quarreling with one another. Does that come natural for men? Often it does. It's not something they have to teach classes on at the university. How to get in fights and arguments. That kind of comes with our sin nature. But he says that what he wants to see is men coming together. So that often involves, that will involve working through your differences, your difficulties, your quarrels, your fights, your anger, things that have gotten in the way from there being true and genuine fellowship with one another. And he's directing this to the men. So in particular, that's true. And I think, men, we got to know that in particular, God wants to see us praying together. And he wants us to work through those things that are a barrier to us being able to pray together. And there absolutely are things like that there. But this is what the Bible tells us. He wants us to do that. And women, you know, even though it's addressed towards men, same thing for you. So if there's something that's preventing you from praying that actually breaks fellowship with somebody else, that really gets in the way from us being a united church that could come together and pray, God wants us to deal with those things. I mean, sometimes the hardest thing in all the world is to forgive somebody. I mean, just because the Bible says we have to do it doesn't mean that it's always like super easy to do. It's a supernatural thing. To forgive is God's work in our heart to make that happen. All right, so I just want to make sure I didn't miss anything on that. I'm staring at that for a moment. I'm sure something else is going to come to mind for me on that. But that's probably the simpler verse, one of the simplest verses we see. But it is helpful in us understanding. And then verse 9 turns the attention toward the ladies. And ladies, this might make you feel like, man, why is he picking on us? It's like just one little short little verse for the guys and all these verses for the ladies. I mean, and I can't help it. That's just how God did it. And that's just the way it goes sometimes, you know. And sometimes church makes you feel real comfort, and sometimes you get convicted. I don't know. But the one neat thing about it is the truth is this is a really special passage for ladies that teaches you what God appreciates and what he likes and what he wants from you. And rather than kind of making you squirm or making me squirm, we got to look at this as being a very special and very sacred passage, like all scripture from the Bible, that really, really teaches us something that the world isn't teaching us. Amen? So he says, likewise. So here's something that in similar, he wants something, he wants to see something in the church, and he wants to see something in the ladies. He says also that the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. So he says, the way that the ladies dress can be an issue in the church. It can be. Because it can be distracting. It can cause people's attention to be taken off of where it needs to be on God and to be put on where it shouldn't be. On a lady. And I think the same could happen for guys. It's possible. But in the norm, the life in general, just the way we're geared, more often this would be an issue with women. And that's why he writes in particular to women. So evidently in this church, that was an issue. The women were probably dressing in ways that were very seductive, that showed off their body. And like I said about the intricate hairdos and things that they would have. And I think that not only did it draw attention from the opposite sex, but probably could have been a little bit of a competitive thing among the ladies within the church, and drew attention for the other ladies and said, "Oh man, did you see how wonderful her hair was? Wish I had a body like that," you know. And the focus was not where it should be. The focus was on these gals and their hairdos and their clothing and their jewelry. And so here, as we look at this, we see pretty clearly the difference between God's enduring command and, you know, what's in the culture. I mean, because the outfits can change. I mean, they might be different. But the thing is, God does not want us to dress in ways that bring attention to ourselves. And especially as we're talking about being in church, bring attention to ourselves and take the attention off of worshiping Him. Amen? I mean, that's the enduring principle. We don't want to be distractions. I mean, we can take that, we can apply it in different ways. I don't want to be a distraction. Like, I don't want to dress in a way that causes you to spend all your time looking at the way I'm dressed and not thinking about what God's saying in His Word. Amen? And my wife and I were joking about this a little bit, and we were talking about how, yeah, guys could do this too, you know. Well, maybe all the guys could decide to show up in short shorts and muscle shirts and do all that, and that might be kind of distracting. And that's really not what God wants. And so, like, well, how do you dress for church? I mean, you know, the cool thing is it's not something we talk about all the time, but that's why we do expository preaching, because we get to then, when it comes up, we get to dig in and we get to talk about it. But, you know, when we dress for church, you know, one thing is I believe in being yourself. Be yourself. Don't think like you have to put on a show with how you dress, you know. And don't try to, you know, you're not doing it to look so good that you get attention drawn to you. You know, and sometimes, you know, I'll see people and they look nice. I think that's fine. You know, don't go overboard in this. But the thing is, you don't want to be a distraction. And there are some things that are especially distracting. And these are things that are talked about here, you know. And so, can you braid your hair? Yeah, you can braid your hair. But, you know, you wouldn't want hair to be in such a way, something that you take it to such a point where it becomes seductive or a distraction. You want to be modest in how you present yourself and what you do. All right, so you just know that we're not going to look down on you if you have pearls on today. Okay, I don't know if anybody does. Maybe you read ahead and you said, okay, we have they're just talking about this. I'm not going to wear my pearls today, but I'll wear them next week. No, but that's the way I understand that. That's the way the vast majority of Christians understand it. But you have to understand there are churches that are hyper literal on some of these things. And that's the way they'll dress a certain way, wear their hair a certain way. There would be no gold, no pearls. It's all because they take this in a hyper literal way. And I'm saying that's not the correct way to actually interpret it. I don't believe that at all. Because then we would all be praying with our hands lifted up every time we pray. We'd have to do that too. And maybe they do that, but I'm saying the correct interpretation, as I'm going to teach you and understand, is that you do understand some sense of the culture that this is written into. Amen? So you can wear your golden pearls, but just don't be a distraction with them, alright? Alright. He goes on and says about women, like, okay, if you're not to dress that way, how is it that you should dress? You know, what is it that you should adorn yourself with? And he goes more away from clothing, but to something that matters more. He says, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. And as I read this and think about it, and I can learn a lot from it even though I'm not a woman, you want to be a lot more concerned with your heart condition and how you're living for God than what you look like on the outside. So it's like one of those things where the inside matters a lot more than the outside. So how you look to God matters more than how you look to men and women around you. And so if you want to be beautiful as a woman, and I think all women want to be beautiful, God puts it into you to want to be beautiful, that to be beautiful has everything to do with what your heart looks like and how you serve God. That's what's really beautiful. Not how intricate your hairdo is. Amen? It's convicting because the truth is, I bet you, we spend a lot of time each day that we, especially the days we come to church, being concerned about, you know, what we're wearing or how we look or those kind of things. And I think maybe if we spent even half as much time worrying about the condition of our heart before we came to church, like we prayed to God and asked Him to just really soften our hearts, to let us really hear from Him, and that, you know, we would probably be much better off spiritually if we spent that time focusing on the inside. All right, now, really verse 11 through 15 or 14 is kind of where it starts to get kind of controversial. And I say that because a lot of people don't really like to hear what the Bible says, and they don't really like to hear this, and they'll do just about everything they can to explain this away, when I don't even think there's any need to do that at all. I think that this is just a beautiful and wonderful thing. And I'm not just saying that just because I'm a man, and some may say that, may think, well, you're a guy, you know, why? Of course you think this is great. And I think it's great because it's God's Word, and I think that I see this working, and I've been blessed by God's Word, and so I have tremendous trust for it. But He says, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Now, this continues to be beautiful to God. When a woman is willing to learn, and she's willing to learn in quietness and submissiveness. Now, the quietness, you can ask, which part of this is cultural, which part of this is God's enduring command? That's something that we want to get to, we want to understand in this. Okay? But in this culture, I would say, to be quiet is a sign of submissiveness. And I would also say, to some degree in our culture, that that is also the case. You know, for you to, I don't mean complete quiet, you never talk whatever, but if you always have to chime in and always have to say something, and let's say that a woman is with her husband and she's the one that does all the speaking and comes out and does everything, that there can be a real indication that there's not submissiveness there, and if she's not letting him take part and lead and do things, all right? So I would say that it's especially true in their culture that quietness would mean submissiveness, and it's somewhat true in ours, but it's probably less true in ours than in theirs. He says, oh, by the way, this is significant. He says, let a woman learn. He's saying God wants women to learn. Now, that wasn't even the case back in the culture. If you think about the culture, like, we're not even surprised by that at all. We don't even think twice about that. But in other cultures, like, people didn't think necessarily that it would even be important for the women to learn. But what the Bible is teaching is that it is important for women to learn. So He wants women to learn. He says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. And this probably is the verse. That's the hot verse. Okay, so he says, I do not permit. And I mentioned this earlier. Some people want to throw this away by saying, oh, this is just what Paul thought. This isn't what God said. This is just what Paul says. And so therefore, it's not quite the same as all the other things. But remember, all along, Paul's been saying, I. And I showed you an example of that earlier. And when Paul writes, he's not writing just in his own authority. This book, this scripture, is inspired by God, and so God's the original author. He's the source, and this is what God says. So it's very much like we don't have to see Paul there. We can see God. God says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Now, what is the context? Is the first thing to understand. The context is not your workplace. So this verse, this passage, is not saying that women are not allowed to be an authority in the workplace. Or in other situations. The context is the church. It's worship within the church. What is going on in the church? How the church structures itself and how it runs. So within the church, he says, and within worship in the church in particular, because he's talking about worship, public worship within the church all through this, in that he doesn't permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Now, if we take those things together and we think about it and we look at the whole context of the letter, a very good conclusion to come to about what he's talking about has everything to do with what elders do within the church. Who the elders are and what they do. And when I say elders, we're going to see this probably next week. Elders are a group of men that God appoints within the church to lead the church. And He has qualifications for them. Not everybody can be an elder. Okay, those are the men that he has to lead the church. And part of what they do is they have authority over the church and they teach the church. They're official teachers of the church, teachers, preachers. And often we interchange elders and pastors here. To make it convenient, sometimes we just call pastor, but the truth is what the Bible teaches is that pastoring, which is shepherding, is a function of eldership. It's something that the elders in the church should do. They should pastor. So who are elders? Martin's an elder. He should do some pastoring as part of being an elder. Pat is an elder. He should do pastoring as part of just an elder. We mix our culture in there and we just call the pastor usually the guy who has the job that gets paid. But that's not true. That's not complete. Okay, so there is pastoring that goes on by the elders at the church. And so that's coming right after this passage. He's talking about the elders. And so my best understanding of this is that the best way to understand this is not that women should never, ever, ever talk, but women should not try to displace men from that position in the church where they have position of authority and the position to teach with authority from God's word. Now, you know, everyone doesn't interpret this the same way or believe this the same way. A lot of churches have women pastors. And I think it has a little bit to do with whether they understand this as being strictly cultural or not, or whether or not they view all pastors as exercising authority and who the authority people are in the church. The way that we see it, the way that we govern our church, is that the elders are an authority in the church. It's an authority position over the whole church. And this is given by God, described by God. And so that is a position of authority, and pastoring is a position of authority. And so we're not going to call somebody a pastor who's not in position of authority and doesn't teach with authority. So, again, God says, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over man, rather she is to remain quiet. Again, we're talking about public worship, kind of, and as we gather together right now. Now, you might ask, okay, well, it says remain quiet, and I've always been confused about this because sometimes I see women do talk in church and they do say things. Right? That's a good question, right? You know, like, should we just be totally quiet and never ever talk in church? Well, here's my best understanding of this. Now, if I felt like that's really what God wanted, I would really have a conflict with it, a difficulty with it anytime a woman talked in church. You know, it'd be difficult for me. I think this is talking about, going back to that position of teaching and authority. There may be a woman in this church that is more gifted than the men in this church as a teacher. Amen?
Amen.
Let's just assume that there is. Let's say that there's three or four women that would probably be better teachers than I am, that could come up here and stand and teach and do that. Amen? And I'm not threatened by that or worried by that or anything. And I think it's good to know. And it fits into this because what God is saying, that although that may be the case, what God says is he wants you to remain quiet and let the goofy guy do his work. It means that, that we have a role. We have a position, and sometimes it doesn't have anything to do with your value or how important you are to God or how capable you are. But with the scripture, you know, what it's saying here is God has a place for men to lead the church. He does. And the world wants to put that aside, and they don't think that that's important. They think there's a different way to do it. But if we really look at what the scripture says, it's hard. It's very hard. We have to do some gymnastics, interpretation gymnastics, to get away from what this plainly says. Now, this has been abused. This has been overdone. This has been used to suppress women in ways that it shouldn't have. But at the same time, often we swing too far the other way. And we just disregard everything. We take something that God writes that's precious and important and should guide us, and we say, no, it's all cultural. There's no value today to it. And that's what often churches are doing. But we don't want to do that here. We want to try to get it right. We want to try to strike that right ground, you know, where we're understanding the culture and we're understanding the enduring command. And I'm going to show you why I'm so confident in what I'm saying here and why it would be very, very difficult for anyone to convince me otherwise, because believe me, there's a lot of great attempts to make people think that this means something different than what it says. He goes on, he says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. See, he's giving you the reason. When he says for, he says, here's a reason. Going back, let's look back to a reason. Why should women not take the position of authority within the church, but let men have that position? He says, let's go back to Adam and Eve. First of all, Adam was formed first. So that's reason number one. You know why he gives that reason? Well, God had something in mind, and maybe from the very beginning he had a male headship in mind. We see it in marriage. And we also should know that headship is not a bad thing, because in the Trinity, triune God, three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we see this same kind of thing, submission to the Father by the Son. And is Jesus any less, is the Son any less than the Father? No. He's not. They're both God. They're both equally God, but the Son submits to the Father. And we see that. And God probably had this in mind for marriage for all time. For all time, to have that in mind, and within the church to have it in mind. He says, for Adam was formed first. And he says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. And one thing you may look at, and you may see, well, maybe he's saying that the reason why women shouldn't be leaders in the church is because they're more gullible than men. But that's not what it says here. That's not what this means. It's not saying that because the women are going to be, they're not going to be as bright, or they're not going to be able to pick up things. But it does go back to that original sin. The original sin. What was the original sin? Eve took the fruit. She ate it. She gave it to her husband. He went along with it. He was right there with her. Went along with it. Okay? That was the original sin. But in part of that, who did Satan go to? Eve. He went to Eve. Okay? And in some way here, you're seeing Adam's position as the leader of the home was right away compromised from the very beginning. And when Paul writes this, and when God gives us to this, he goes back to what happened in the very beginning in Genesis. And you know what that does right away? That says, this doesn't have anything to do with culture. This has nothing to do with culture. You can't make this about culture. This goes all the way back to God's beginning, to His original design, to His original plan. And though every effort is made to be different than this, what did God say in the curse for Eve? He said, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. And the way I've understood that is that means that almost then from that point, every inclination in Eve or many women could come would be that that's a very difficult position to be in. And that they would quite reasonably want to break out of that and to want to put themselves in position of authority. And so the fact that this goes way back to that is no coincidence. And this is very precious stuff if you allow it to be and you trust it. And I think about like how I live my life and what I do. And I hope that in my dealings with everyone here as a leader, what it means to be a leader, that I don't lord it over anybody. And that as a leader, you're a servant to lead. And that God just has, for whatever reason, allowed myself and Pat and Martin and, Lord willing, other men to come along to be in that position to lead. And that there are people that are willing to graciously submit to that leadership and come along and allow us to lead and to do that. And if we do it right, then we're not going to abuse this. We're not going to use this to suppress people. And there are just endless opportunities for women to serve within the church. Can women teach within the church? Yeah, women can teach within the church. Now, there's some consideration to, you know, when can a woman teach? What's the right time for a woman to teach within a church? And I think that there are a lot of good opportunities. You know, usually what come to mind most is women's ministries, teaching kids, those kind of things come. But I have learned even myself so much from women in the church that just on an unofficial capacity, you know, meet and talk to them and you learn from them. And there's room for that too. It's just that it has to do with suppressing or getting past this official role that the elders would have in the church as far as teaching. Many places in the Bible command women to teach. And also there are examples like when Priscilla and Aquila met with Apollos, and they taught them together the way of the Lord more adequately. It's not saying that a woman can never ever teach a man something. There's lots and lots of room for that. If it couldn't have happened, I would have to stop learning stuff from my mother and my sister and my mother-in-law and my wife. Teaches me things all the time. Okay, it's in this capacity of worship within the church that we're talking about here. All right, he says this. Now, this is also a difficult verse. He says, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Talking about the woman. And I'm just going to tell you, there's a lot of different ideas about what this means. You know, why it says this. And the one I've heard the most, that I like the most, that I think is most likely, that makes sense to me, is like kind of an aha kind of a thing. Remember what I've talked to you about salvation a lot? A lot of times we think about salvation as just a one-time event. It happened. Oh, I got saved back in the sixth grade at camp. And we just think about that. But your salvation is something that, you know, it's that, and it's a lot of things leading up to that, and then it continues throughout your life. God is, as part of your salvation, He's sanctifying you. He's making you more like Him. He's making you more the person He wants you to be. That's a promise that He has. And at the end of that, He glorifies. Those are all part of salvation when we say saved. And so for me, like, the best explanation I've heard of it that I like the most here is that He's saying that women, through this great honor of being able to bear children and bring children into this world and raise them up and try to raise them to be godly, that works as part of your salvation, and you're sanctified through that. And God works through that. And yes, in salvation and sanctification, those things, there has to be a perseverance. We've been seeing that again and again and again. It's not just like something that happens where you take out that insurance policy back in the sixth grade, and then you go and you live your life however you want. There's a real supernatural change. God's Holy Spirit comes and lives in your heart, takes hold of you, begins to change you, sanctifies you. But as that happens, and women are bearing children and doing that, and God works through that way, He uses that in their sanctification. Now, how many of you ladies who are here could say that God has sanctified you through your children? I hope that you all can say, absolutely, man, it's been the hardest thing I've ever done. It's been the most difficult thing. It's been the biggest challenges. And I've, you know, at times wanted to give up. But that God has used those kids to make me more like Jesus. Amen? And the truth is, like, we're talking about women, but, you know, guys, we don't get to bear children, but we get to be parents, and God uses that to sanctify us too. So that's what I think that means. And, you know, like I said, there's probably 10 different explanations of this, and so it's not the kind of thing that I want to, like, build all my theology on and take a position on and take a stance on it. All right, well, let's close with just a few questions. And if someone, Sam, would you mind getting the children's church kids so that they're ready to come in here? Just a few closing questions for today. Thinking about what we looked at. First of all, we should ask, are anger and conflict preventing healthy prayer within our church? And I guess it starts with ourselves. You know, is there something that I'm angry about with another person? Is there some conflict that really prevents us from being united and praying together? Does that prevent? Is that going on? And so ask yourself that. Think about that. And then just as a whole, you know, what do we want to be as a church? What is the Bible? What is God telling us to be as a church? We need to be united in prayer and be willing to work through things that are difficult situations that prevent us from being united in prayer. Amen? 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 I mean, come on, it's one thing to say amen, but then you got to go and really do it, and that's supernatural. Here's another question. Am I drawing attention to myself in any way that distracts others from focusing on God? It could be more than just your clothing and the way that, you know, that you adorn yourself. I used to try to talk to the kids when I would teach children's church about how when we would sing and things, sometimes when we're silly, if we get silly and we try to draw attention to ourselves, or we don't want to listen to the story, that the truth is we begin to compete with God, and we don't want to be competing with God and competing with God for people's attention. But we want people to hear what's being said. And so there are things that we can do that could distract other people from God. And we need to really especially be aware of that in worship as we worship, but as we go out and we worship God in our lives and how we live, that can be the case there too. Do I willingly submit to God by submitting to His Word and the authority He has put in my life? And I try to make this more all-encompassing. And let's just talk about the submission issue with women. But guys, we have a submission issue too, don't we? Not everyone is in any position of authority. We have authority that we have to submit to. And it's God-given. God puts that in place. And the thing, the key thought to know about any time when we submit to authority that's over us is ultimately when we do that, we're submitting to God's authority. And so we should always see that. And there's just example after example after example of this in the Bible. All right, that's it. Hope that wasn't too difficult for you. If any of you ladies or anybody want to take me outside afterwards and chew my ear out or something like that. But I guess my hope would be that you don't look at me and think that I'm wacky, but that I believe what the Bible says and that God wrote this for a reason and He gave us this for a reason. And if you will follow it, God will bless that. He will really, really bless that. Amen? Amen. Big hand for God. Come on. All right. Let's pray. And then I think we have one closing song. If the worship team wants to start making their way up, and then you'll be dismissed. Lord, thank You so much for today. I just want to thank You for Your Word, Lord. And the truth is, without Your Word, we would be lost, Lord. We would just be following the latest and greatest thinking that exists in this world. And so I pray that You would help us to truly understand and to truly live for You and to truly follow You. And that, Lord, we would live out our faith within the church and within our homes and everywhere else we go in a way that just really follows what You say and really trusts it and doesn't get hard feelings about things, but just loves You and love what You have to say, Lord. Thank You so much for that. I just want to, again, lift up anyone who's come here today with a need or a heavy heart or facing some situation of transition or change. I just pray for Your leading and Your help through it. Thank You so much, God, for Your incredible love. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.